Tonight, as we come to the Lord's table, I just wanted to just briefly and just share some remarks on the cross. And I trust that you've taken the paper that says, this river must flow. There's some by the door there. And on your way out, please take them. But tonight I also have a little article, and we won't read the whole thing, but if you could help me with that, Chris. Now, you just have to help me. You have to fold the paper in half. Do you think you can do that? All right, so on the front it should say Sanctification and the Holy Spirit, right? And if it's crooked, it's because you folded it crooked. This little article is also by Brother Evans, and it's contained in that book that I mentioned earlier, This River Must Flow. And I'd just like us to start. I'd like you to take these papers home with you, and Sister Mary, take it home when you walk across the grass, and try not to lose it on the way, all right? But you can read the whole article when you get home and you're, or when you get back to your room tonight. I'd just like us to start, if you open to the middle, the third page, and the paragraph is On the Cross of Calvary. You see here, again, I think there's a difference maybe, and I don't want, this is not a doctrine, but the thought of salvation and full salvation, the gospel and the full gospel. I think sometimes our presentation of the gospel, and rightly so, maybe to our children and our Sunday schools, is that Jesus died for our sins. And that's right. He did. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He paid the penalty for my sin. He took my place. And that's the gospel. But it seems that God gave to Paul something additional. And I don't mean that he had a different gospel than the others, but God revealed to the Apostle Paul something about the cross that we would not have known if we just had the gospels. Because the gospels tell us that Jesus died on the cross. Paul tells us something different. Not only did Jesus die on the cross, but he says, you died on the cross. Now, he could not have made that up. You understand? That was revealed to him. That there was something that took place on the cross when Jesus died. Something took place that involved you and me. And so that's kind of the introduction to where we'll start, all right? Again, if you can help me read, I'll read the first paragraph, and then if a number of you would just help me and read a paragraph, and we'll finish it out. On the cross of Calvary, do you see where I am? Yes, everyone's with me? I died, and you died. God could not salvage anything that was left of the poor wretches of sinners that you and I were. So he had to do a radical, revolutionary, complete work within us. The only way he could do that was through the death at Calvary. There upon the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ took the punishment for my committed acts of sin. We understand that, right? The penalty, things I've done wrong, the sins I've committed. But he did more than that. At Calvary, God dealt not simply with the acts of sin that I committed, for which I needed forgiveness if I were to get to heaven, but he also dealt with the underlying cause of those acts of sin, with that inner power that dominated and enslaved me. Therefore, the members of my body are free and subject to my own will. I can yield them as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin if I choose to do so, or I can yield them to God as instruments of righteousness. The choice lies with me. Now, this is based on Romans 6, right? That's familiar to us. Romans 6. I often say Romans is the gospel according to Paul. It is. He puts it together for us.
He packages it just so well. I mean, the Holy Spirit did, but he used Paul. And so here he teaches us not only about the penalty. Yes, thank God for grace, grace that covers all my sin. But there's something more about grace. And who's going to read the next paragraph?
It is my responsibility continuously to yield my members to God. I have two eyes. You have two eyes. Those two eyes were given you that you might relate yourself properly and normally to your environment in the world and bring God's blessing upon mankind, but they can now be yielded, if you will, to the power of sin and to look upon those things that will tempt you to do wrong. You can yield your eyes, your ears, your hands to do evil if you want to, but thank God you don't have to, for you are no longer dominated by the power of sin within you. You are free, and therefore these members can become avenues for the outpouring of the ministry of love to mankind.
Amen.
David, for example, prayed concerning the inward aspect of sanctification. Create in me a clean heart. He knew that the only way God could deal with the power of sin controlling his life was by a creative act, a miracle. So he prayed, and I believe his prayer was in the Spirit and God an answer. Then why should we descend to the level of supposing that we have to control an inward power of sin, keep it in subjection, fight all our life long combating it with the hope that eventually, before Jesus breaks through the heavens, somehow or other, we shall conquer? When Jesus did the work on Calvary, and now it is my responsibility to yield the members of my body that once were enslaved by the power of sin to God and in righteousness.
And now the dynamic. In the 6th and 7th chapters of Romans, the Holy Spirit is not mentioned. But in the 8th chapter, he is introduced as heaven's dynamic. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Praise the Lord. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. This is the dynamic of the Holy Spirit in relation to the first aspect of sanctification. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free. By the illumination, the power, the dynamic of the Holy Spirit, Calvary becomes effectual in its operation in us. All we have to do is to reckon on that fact, to exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, faith in his blood, faith in the work of Calvary. We believe that if Christ was crucified in our place upon the cross, then we were crucified there. We died there. We died to sin, and through that death we are released from its power.
Hallelujah.
We believe that just as Jesus rose from the dead to walk in newness of life, so we have been raised to walk in holiness of life.
Amen.
For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. That's a complete summary of the 7th chapter of Romans. A picture of a man trying to get holy by doing the works of the law through his own efforts. Nobody can do it. The 7th chapter of Romans may be the experience of a Christian, but it is not Christian experience. The best the law can do for you is to designate you a helpless sinner, failing completely before God. What the law could not do, in that it was weak in the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, Calvary, and for sin, as a sin offering on the cross, condemned sin in the flesh. He poured out the wrath of heaven on sin in the flesh. Whose sin? Whose flesh? Not Christ's, but your sin, my sin. But he was suffering in your place, in my place. God dealt with that power of sin that otherwise would have enslaved us all our lives. He sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sin offering, condemned, judged, poured out his wrath upon sin that dominated and controlled us. But the righteousness of the law, God's standard of holiness, be ye holy for I am holy, might be fulfilled in us.
When God delivered you and me from the domination of the power of sin within, he did not leave us there. He gave us the Holy Spirit. And it is our business to walk in the Spirit,
amen,
to follow the leadership of the Spirit, to depend upon the power of the Spirit. As we do that, the righteous requirements of the law in our acts, in our deeds, in the use of our members are fulfilled in us by the mighty, heavenly, glorious dynamic of the Spirit of God. Oh, I wonder if we have realized what we have in the Holy Spirit's presence in us, this glorious heavenly being that was sent down from God in Christ to come into us and to do in us the work that we never in a million years would be able to do with all the effort and resolving and energy that can be gathered together on the human plane.
Nothing can take the place of the glorious person of the Holy Ghost whom we receive when we open our beings to God. He enters into us as God's mighty heavenly dynamic to make real and actual and enjoyable the experience of Calvary, where we are free from the dominating, enslaving power of sin. He is within us to lead us. Do you know his name? It is Holy Spirit. He is the Holy Spirit, and he comes to produce the righteous requirements of the law in and through our lives. So the Holy Spirit has a very important place and function in our life of holiness.
Maybe we haven't approached the Lord's table with this thought in mind. But tonight I'd like us to realize that Jesus has victory for us. As we partake of his body, as we drink his blood, there's a power, there's a life that's imparted to us. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes us free from the law of sin and death. And so we're not merely going through a ritual or following a tradition, but we, by faith, are partaking of something divine, the life also of Christ. If you just turn in your Bibles to the 8th chapter of Hebrews, it talks about the new covenant. And I think what we just read is really the new covenant. This thought that we can be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus. The fact that sin shall not have dominion over us. That somehow we can live a life that is pleasing to God as we allow the Son of God to live out his life in us. We can live a life that's pleasing to God. And it's not lived in our own effort. It's not about trying harder or being gooder. I know that's not a word, but you get the picture, right? If I was just a little gooder, if I was just a little better. God doesn't want us to be better. He wants us to die. That's what it says, right? That's what we read. You're dead. You're dead and your life is hid with Christ and God. And so as we come to the Lord's table tonight, when Christ died, I died. God's wrath was poured out upon that sinful nature within. Not only for the sins that we've committed, but to break the power of that sinful nature that we all have inherited from Adam. I remember, I just tell this story for Aunt Moni's sake. My dear Uncle Edwin, he We were sitting on the platform, and maybe I was at fault. We were sitting on the platform in Ridgewood, and there were a number of ministers there, and anyway, in my Bible, I had a picture of Caitlin. Little baby. I was so happy. I was a proud father. And so I showed... Oh, she's here. That's right. I don't know if I could say what I'm going to say. But anyway, Uncle Edwin loved you, just so you know. So I showed that picture to in my Bible, you know, while we're on the platform. I said, Ernie, look, and that's my little girl. And Uncle Edwin saw it, and he whispered over, she was born in sin. No matter how cute they are. They're sinners by birth. But praise God. Praise God. He's come to free us from the power of sin. Oh, glory to God. What a wonderful Savior we have. What a wonderful salvation. And beloved, we somehow limit what God has provided for us because of our own lack and our own experience that doesn't measure up. But God has provided a full, complete, perfect salvation for us in Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit comes and makes that salvation real to us. And the power that we read about, the power of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, is made real to us as we open our hearts, as we yield ourselves and say, Lord, I can't, but you can. Come and live out your life, your overcoming, your glorious, victorious life within me. Yes, we will fail, but Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. And if we would just learn to yield to him, to choose him, to put our will on his side, and so here in the 8th chapter, we read about the new covenant. Jesus said when he was with his disciples, this is the new testament. This is the new testament, the new covenant in my blood, ratified, put into effect by my death. And the new covenant was found in the prophet Jeremiah. God, all the way back in the Old Testament, told us about the new covenant. And the writer to the Hebrews, he states it again for us in the context that we have a high priest and we have a mediator of the new covenant, and his name is Jesus. If you indulge me, I'll read in the NIV tonight. The point of what we are saying is this: we do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by man. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already men who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle, see to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown to you or shown you on the mountain. But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior or better to theirs as the covenant of which he is a mediator is superior to the old one and is founded upon better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I shall make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant. And I turned away from them, declares the Lord." And here again, if we can just consider ourselves and how we have experienced this way of walking with God, we could say we have not always been faithful. We've tried. We've tried to please Him, but we find that we can't. And so this old covenant of trying to keep the law, even of trying to keep the Sermon on the Mount. Can you and I keep the Sermon on the Mount? Can we really obey those things that Jesus taught? They're all good teachings. I mean, the world acknowledges that. The secular world acknowledges that those are good teachings. But you and I can't really live up to that standard, can we? It's only as the Holy Spirit comes. And we're going to read about that. The New Covenant. See, the New Covenant, the law is written where? In my heart. It's written in my heart. And I think that means that there's an ability imparted to me. It's no longer external. It's no longer something that I'm trying to follow as much as I have it written in my heart, and there's a power, there's a life within that enables me to obey, enables me to please the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they all will know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank God. Yes, they're underneath the blood, but beloved, you and I are underneath the blood as well. Not only our sins, but we can live under the blood. I'm under the blood, the precious blood. And it's a blood that keeps me. Lord, keep my soul from day to day. How? Under the blood. Under the blood. Take doubt, fear, and sin away under the precious blood. Hallelujah. And so as we come tonight, let's come with that in view, that this new covenant that Jesus spoke of is something wonderful. Something that He saw was needful. The old covenant didn't work. But thank God for the new covenant. Thank God that Jesus came and He is the mediator of the new covenant. He's the one that ushers it into effect. Yes, Lord. Makes it real in our lives.
Yes, Lord.
And so we come in faith tonight. Lord Jesus. Yes, You paid it all. You took the penalty for my sin. But You broke the power of sin when You died, I died. And that's the fact that we reckon on, beloved. It's a fact. And so I have something to look back to. My faith has something to look to. My faith has something to focus its eyes upon. It's upon that cross where Jesus died, I died. The power of sin was broken in my life. Sin shall not have dominion over me. I'm not under law, but I'm under grace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And that grace, as I said, is a grace that teaches us to say no to sin, to every work of ungodliness. And we can live in this world. We can walk this world in white. Hallelujah. In holiness. I really appreciate that last paragraph of that little article. Do you know the Holy Spirit? Do you know Him like that? He is the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit is within us, He is producing holiness in our lives. He is producing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. He is causing us to walk in the Holy Spirit. Oh, hallelujah. What a great salvation. What a great Savior we have. Oh, God, help us, Lord. It must go beyond our intellect. God, make it real within.
Yes,
write these things upon our hearts, dear God. And I came this weekend with the thought in my heart that, God, I want you to change me. God, I don't want to go home the way I came. I don't want to go home and said we had a wonderful time at camp. God, I want you to change me within.
Yes.
There are victories that God wants to give us, beloved, no matter how long we've been on the way. There are victories that God wants to give us within. We never arrive. We press on. We press in.
Yes.
More like Jesus. More of His saving fullness, see. More of His love who died for me. Oh, God, God, put the press in our hearts. Lord, we want to experience this new covenant in all its fullness and all its glory. God, work in us this night as we come to your table. Lord Jesus, you offer yourself to us. Take, take, eat, take, drink. Oh, here is life. Life abundant, life, the life also of Jesus Christ, quickening us, making us alive unto God, restoring us. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And so we come in faith. We come in faith to His table, His table. My dad often would say and remind us at communion that Jesus is walking up and down these aisles and offering Himself to you. And so as we partake of these emblems tonight, let's receive them in faith. Jesus, Jesus, you're walking up and down in this place tonight.
Yes.
And you're wanting us to receive from your hand this glorious life that you have made available to us. You gave your life. You gave your blood. Your body was broken for us. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. And so we just come right now, Lord. We bring ourselves under that blood. Lord Jesus, Lord, let there be nothing, nothing in our hearts that's not right with you. Nothing between, Lord Jesus. Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, examine your hearts. Holy Spirit, examine our hearts tonight so that we may partake in faith and receive all that you have for us, all that you have purchased for us. Thank you for the new covenant. Thank you that we can know you. And so deepen that knowledge tonight as we come to your table. Hallelujah, hallelujah.